gospel always brings a response in the hearts of those who hear it. Either there is a softening and responding to the message, or there is a hardening to and rejection of it. The Sunday school book. There's going to be a response of one way or another.
That's right.
I'd like to do a quick sword drill, fellas. Do your swords up. This is a verse that has directed my life and helped me through many a scrape. There's a couple verses in the Bible, and I'm going to try to mention them this morning. And if you can latch on to those verses and allow them to affect your life the way they've affected my life, and put the fear of God in you the way it's been put into me, it'll make a big difference in your everyday decisions in your whole entire life. So swords up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Go. Whoever finds the verse, just stand up and read it out loud. Dylan.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of him.
Little bitty verse there. Of all the verses in the Bible that it could be, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What does that mean? What would grieve the Spirit of God? I'm going to tell you something this morning. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of the world, I kind of view it like this. What does that mean? When you're out here, this side would be the Spirit of God, this side would be the Spirit of the devil. And the more you, if you get converted out here in the world, and you begin to respond, one day that Spirit of God pricks you, and you begin to respond to the Spirit of God, and you start walking that direction, more and more the Spirit of God is going to be revealed to you, and you're going to get more and more of it, and as it does, that's going to push the Spirit of the world right out of you.
That's right.
But if you're in an environment where the Spirit of God is strong in your life and has a major convicting power, and the Spirit of the world begins to prick at you, and you begin to like it and respond, you're going to start walking in the Spirit of the world, and it's going to push the Spirit of God's influence right out of your life.
That's right.
Every single time you make a decision, of any decision of what you're going to do in life, you have to choose between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the devil, the Spirit of this world. And I'm not going to teach so much on the Spirit of grieving the Spirit of God this morning. But I wanted to say that because honestly, I didn't really feel like getting up here and preaching this morning, because I hear so much good preaching come over this pulpit that would convert any sinner from the error of his way if he wanted to, if he was willing. And I didn't really think another sermon, you know, for those who want to do what's right, are they going to do it? What difference could I make? I want to warn us this morning as I'm ministering what I believe God laid on my heart. And I couldn't get away from it. I tried to push it off for several weeks. I really didn't want it. I really didn't enjoy the idea. And every time I get up here in front of you guys, I feel this great burden for the people here. And some of the directions I see in people's lives, some of the decisions they're making. And so I prepare my thoughts and get them ready to share. And I get up and I look at everybody. And I love you. And I don't want to have to. I don't want to say it. And it makes me want to just soften it right down and make it much more easy. I don't want to say it the way I feel it. I think that's where most people make their mistake.
Yep.
They don't just go ahead and say what needs to be said and just deal with it. So I'm going to ask you this morning to pray for me not to soften the message that I have on my heart. If I say anything that is out of line with the Word of God, come talk to me. But if it's in line with the Word of God, it's for you, it's for me this morning.
Amen.
And before I go into my message, which I've entitled, I Go, Sir, Legal versus Evangelical Repentance. There's two definitions of repentance that we're going to talk about this morning. I want us all to just stand for a word of prayer and pray that God's Spirit will not be hindered in our lives. If we've been walking this direction, headed for the world, and the Spirit of God has been pushed out of your life, and the influence of the Spirit of God this morning cannot penetrate you because you pushed it out so far. I'm going to pray this morning that God will have mercy upon us and that He'll send an extra dose of conviction even though you don't deserve it, and pretend that you're back here somewhere.
Amen.
And that this message will get through even though maybe we've been resisting it.
Amen.
So let's stand for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, You know the workings of our hearts. You know the working of my heart, Father. You know the concern on my mind. Lord, You know where I've failed, and You know the struggle that I face to keep from grieving Your Spirit. Father, I pray this morning, and I believe You laid this message on my heart, Father. I pray that You would help me to deliver it to the people. And Father, I pray most importantly, Lord, that Your Spirit would be able to strive in their hearts, Lord, to a greater degree maybe than we deserve, that the convicting power of Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts this morning. Lord, that it would shake us loose from the negligence that we have, the casualness that we have towards Your Word, towards the sacrifice of Your Son to die for our sins. Lord, that there could be a true repentance, that we would begin to respond and walk out of darkness into Your marvelous light, Father. Lord, if there are those in the sound of my voice this morning in this room or somewhere else, Father, that has resisted Your will and has brought judgment upon themselves to where Your Holy Spirit cannot convict them in the same way that it used to, I pray that You would turn back the clock a little bit, and that You would pour in Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Be merciful to them and give them a full dose of conviction this morning. And I pray that they would respond and not reject that. They would view it as mercy and not build up more resistance to it, because that would only be for their damnation. Father, I thank You for being with us this morning. We know that You are in our midst. We can't see You physically, but we know You're here. And I pray that we would see the results of Your being here this morning in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 begins, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" I go, sir. There's nothing wrong with "I go, sir." You're supposed to say "I go, sir." "Yes, sir. I go, sir." There's been a couple times over this past year that I've felt a message laid on my heart to preach. And it's been a while. And I was having a hard time with the idea. And I felt like I was resisting the Holy Spirit. Just like I was thinking about it, and maybe I would do it sometime. And about a couple weeks after I felt that urging to do that, someone would get up here and preach that message. Two times that happened. And that really bothered me. Mm-hmm. I felt like I had let God's Spirit down. Because He was going to get it preached one way or the other, but He couldn't use me. And so this time, I waited a week or so before I said anything, and then I finally just said, "I'm ready to go. And we'll just see what happens." Afterward, he repented and went. And that's why I'm here this morning. I've got these lists up here. I hope you can read them. Just a few of many criteria that people base their decisions on. And I just want you to read them and think about it. Evaluate yourself. You got the flesh and the spirit. You're not going to find it. If you think one of these belongs over here, let me know. If you feel like you've got this one and this one and this one and that one, let me know. There's something wrong. Something bad wrong. We all know something's wrong, if that's the case. But if we get real honest with ourselves, if we dig into our closet, if we get past our facade that we've put up for, we've got a facade that we have for church, we've got a facade that we have for people, and most people have a facade for themselves. They never look at themselves in the mirror and look past their facade.
Yeah, right.
Let's look past our facade this morning, and let's decide, what do I base my decisions on? Where am I? There's a whole lot more that could be said. When somebody, another scenario, when somebody corrects me, when someone talks to me about something, when I hear somebody said something about me, do I say, were they nice? Did they treat me respectfully? Did they act like I was an adult? Did they treat me like a baby? Or do I say, was it true?
Amen.
As I look at churches today, I wonder, why are churches going to pot? The church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth, building up better and better.
Right.
Instead, you get people who get converted out here, they come over here and they start a church, and that's the pinnacle, and it goes down from there.
Yeah.
If the second generation is supposed to be to go higher and have an advantage on the first, where is that happening? And why does the phrase second generation Christian not mean the better generation Christian?
Amen.
Amen.
These are all great concepts that make sense and everybody understands them. But where is the second generation that's going higher? Where is the second generation that's stepping off the platform their parents left and going higher?
Come on.
If the church is supposed to be separating from the world and getting more perfected, why do you look 20 years back and find out it was farther from the world 20 years ago than it is today?
Come on.
Why was the movement closer to Christianity and farther from the world, more separated 200 years ago than it is today? We've had 200 years to improve.
Amen.
If Jesus is coming for a spotless bride, why does the church try to tie the hands of the leaders, keep them from scrubbing on what you might consider just a spot or a wrinkle? Quit worrying about my spot, thank you. He didn't say he's not coming for a blotched and marred bride. He said a spotless.
That's right.
That's another verse. Those two verses keep me on my toes. Spotless. And why do converted people not like being accountable to their parents or church leaders and don't appreciate and embrace and help enforce guidelines and rules set at safe distances from the world? Safeguards. Not only just sit there and fine, I'll obey, I'll submit to that. Jump in there and help enforce it.
Amen.
Appreciate it. Embrace it.
Come on.
I've got an answer this morning as to why. This legal repentance, and I've got this out of the Webster's dictionary, their definition of legal repentance and evangelical repentance. The devil has created this term, or he had maybe not created the term, he's borrowed the term. The legal repentance is something that he has created as a vaccination against evangelical repentance. It's his vaccination that he has for the church of Jesus Christ, and he's indoctrinated and vaccinated a lot of people against evangelical repentance with his legal repentance. I'm going to read to you the definitions. Legal repentance: sorrow for anything done or said, the pain or grief which a person experiences in consequence of the injury or inconvenience produced by his own conduct. In theology, the pain, regret, or affliction which a person feels on account of his past conduct, because it exposes him to punishment. This sorrow, proceeding merely from the fear of punishment, is called legal repentance. As being excited by the terrors of legal penalties, it may exist without an amendment of life. Sounds like Cain's repentance. He was sorry that he was punished, but he wasn't sorry for what he did.
Right.
He was sorry that he was caught. He was sorry that the symptoms of his unconverted criteria and decision-making criteria here showed. He was sorry that he was in the wrong crowd when they showed, and it made him look bad. And so he said he was sorry that he did it. I'm sorry that I lied because I got caught. I'm sorry that I dishonored my parents because I got the rod. But I'm not sorry I dishonored my parents because the old man is thriving in my life. And that's my decision criteria right there. Legal or evangelical repentance, real penitence, sorrow or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of His holy law, and the basest ingratitude toward being a being of infinite benevolence. This is called evangelical repentance and is accompanied and followed by amendment of life. Repentance is a change of mind or a conversion from sin to God. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Repentance is a relinquishment of any practice from a conviction that it has offended God. Not because I got caught.
Right.
From a conviction that it has offended God. You were worried. You were operating on this basis. You did something wrong. You fell. And since you were operating on this basis, when you came to evaluate your fall, you repented based on this. Because it offended God. Not because I got caught. I was embarrassed. That was the wrong place to let that symptom show.
Right. Come on.
Most people fall for this legal repentance idea. Their parents say, say you're sorry, and they say, I'm sorry. You can demand that. This other stuff comes from the heart.
Right,
it's something that you can that you have to have from within. It comes from conversion. Yep. I'm talking to converted people this morning mainly. I go, sir. You said, I go, sir, when you committed yourself to the vows that you vowed over there.
Yeah.
When you committed yourself to renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, promote harmony and unity in the body of Christ, you said, I go, sir.
Yes.
Jesus said, go work today in my vineyard. You heard the call and you responded. Did you go?
Come on.
This evangelical repentance reminded me of the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. How did Jesus know that salvation came to that house? He could tell that this man had changed his whole criteria, his mode of operation.
Right.
He came up with it all on his own.
Yeah.
He said, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Why do you have to hit? Why do you have to do that? He's not only stopping stealing, he's starting to give what he didn't.
Yeah.
And he's going to go back, and everybody he took from, well, I'll take it back to him. He's going to give him fourfold. That's repentance.
Yes.
Jesus understood that. He said, wow. It was probably a shock. You don't see that every day. This day, salvation come to this house. Jesus also told the people there when he was talking to them, the Pharisees and them, that the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. I'll turn over here. Jonah chapter 2. We read a little bit here. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardst my voice. I must have messed up there. For thou hast cast me into the deep, and in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord. And anyway, the fish vomited him out. And he goes and preaches and goes to Nineveh. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they returned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. God saw true repentance, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You know, it kind of gives me the idea that Jonah was operating more on the basis of legal repentance. I don't know. I know he was a prophet, and God was using him, but he wasn't sorry, I don't think, the way God wanted him to be. Because you find he got in the fish's belly and he cried to the Lord by reason of his affliction, and God, and he kind of gives a repentance there. He's sorry that he got caught. He was trying to run. He's sorry that he's in the fish's belly. He gets out and he goes to preach it to the people of Nineveh. And when they repent and God's work is going forward, he's not saying, what would Jesus do? He's not saying, could this harm my testimony? He doesn't care. He goes out and sits down and he's angry because things didn't turn out the way he wanted. But the people of Nineveh, we're going this way.
Yep.
And they had a thorough repentance, mm-hmm. and it saved them. Amen. They didn't just stop doing all their sin. They went and tried every means they had just in case God would turn from his wrath. They didn't go, well, if we stop sinning, he'll owe it to us. I mean, I can stop sinning any time and God will owe it to me. How many people in here think that if I try from this day forward 100% of my very best, that of course I'd go to heaven? Duh. That's way too casual of an answer.
Yes,
come on.
God doesn't owe you anything.
That's right.
When you've done all those things that were commanded of you, say we're unprofitable servants. Now what about the things that you did that were in rebellion to what was commanded of you? You haven't done anything to make up for that yet.
That's right. Come on.
True repentance understands that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They've been walking this way and they're getting more and more ignorant. They've been listening to the spirit of the devil, and the spirit of God is being pushed out of their life, and they're now alienated from the life of God that used to be there. They're not in there anymore through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ. If you've been walking this way and you've been listening to him, then you haven't so learned Christ, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't let him in anymore. Quit operating by this criteria. Don't give him a place. Doesn't mean don't give him your whole roof. Don't give him a place. Don't give him a foot in the door.
Come on.
Let him that stole, steal no more. So we got this. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Let him that stole, don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole, steal no more. Let him that dishonored his authority, dishonor his authority no more. Let him that used to be casual about the things of God and not really be concerned with them, get concerned about the things of God. Let him that used to operate on this criteria, operate on this criteria. Let him that used to live in the flesh, live in the spirit.
Yes.
But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know what grieves the Spirit of God? Is when you start trying to mix these together. You start trying to operate. You wonder, could this harm my testimony? And then you say, can we keep it a secret? testimony. You know why that would grieve the Spirit of God? Because he goes, what about me?
Yeah.
Can we keep it a secret? You're not even thinking about the fact that the Spirit of God is there, striving with your heart. You're not even thinking about the fact that he's invested a lot into you. All you've done is you've turned and you're wondering, is it going to harm my testimony with the people? And he goes, he doesn't even care. He doesn't even care that I'm here. He doesn't even care that I died on Calvary for him. He doesn't give a rip. And he withdraws a little bit. Mm-hmm. Instead of, with this honor my authority, will I get my hand slapped? Mm-hmm. Do they dare? That's a pretty good fit last time. I'm pretty sure they're going to wait till it's something big. You know, a sure sign that somebody's not converted, or that they're not operating on this platform, is, and we've seen it over the years many, many times, when somebody gets their hand slapped, or it doesn't have to be a hand slap, it can just be a small correction, just to, hey, let's take care of this. And they treat it like you just really blew it. I view it as a total manipulation tactic to scare the authority into ever telling me no again.
That's right.
I think it's total manipulation. And it shows me that you're operating on this criteria. And it happens over and over and over. And it keeps people from, keeps the people in charge concerned. It's like, I don't know, should we, is this, we need to pick our battles. We shouldn't be having to pick our battles in church. We should be okay with scrubbing on spots in the church.
Amen.
We shouldn't have to pick our battles in the church.
Amen.
We shouldn't have to wait till it's a bigger chicken to fry.
Right. That's right.
We should be able to fry all the little things. We should be past all the big chickens and be working on the spots. When Jesus comes back, we want him to come, and we want him to see that we've been trying to scrub on the spots. We've been standing in front of the mirror, washing ourselves with the water of the Word. Somebody else saw a spot. They should feel welcome and thanked to come and talk to me about it, because I want this to happen in my life. I don't want to look like this.
Amen.
Right. Good.
When you try to mix the two, it grieves God's Spirit away from you. Because when you're mixing the two, you're leaving him out of the equation.
Right.
He knows you're not paying attention. All it's down to now is trying to suppress the symptoms of the fact that you've reverted back to this. It's not going to be seen overnight. You will make decisions in your life, and you will transfer into this mode of operation. It's not going to happen overnight. But you're going to try to suppress the symptoms. And when people start seeing the symptoms, it makes them worried. Because they know that those symptoms keep popping up. And they know what illness that means you have. And you think that you're operating by this criteria enough that they shouldn't be so concerned about a symptom that they see. But other people who've known their Bible long enough and have exercised their senses to discern good and evil can see that the symptom means you have old man disease.
Amen.
And they get concerned. And they might get loud. And they might talk to you about it. And when you get upset, you prove them right.
Yep, that's right.
If someone came today and accused me of doing something obnoxious or totally wrong, they really thought I did it, they come and talk to me about it, I'm going to tell them, thank you for asking. If I did it and I don't want to be up and I'm operating on this criteria, I'm going to start asking myself, okay, what would Jesus do if he were here? What would I do if Jesus were watching me? I would repent. This would be, it would be scary. Because it's harming my testimony. The best thing I can do right now is repent right away. That'll help my testimony from here on out. The best I can do from here is, am I giving them a loving response? Not, I don't think they loved me when they said that. No, forget that. Forget that. You're over here. Forget that. With this honor my authority, have I been honoring my authority? It's all about self-examination here.
Right.
You're not examining how I was treated. That's all this. You notice,
that's
what
right.
Will my friends think? Is anyone looking? Can we keep it a secret? It's all about, how's this going to affect me with everybody else? When you start operating on that criteria, you're over here.
Yep.
If you've claimed conversion, you've said, I go, sir, and went not. And that was a parable Jesus said, and he said they didn't do the will of his Father. That's what the Pharisee said, and that was the right answer. They did not do the will of his Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And in this situation, when I'm reading this, I want you to think of mixing these two together. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? How can you operate on this basis and this basis? They don't mix. Nope. And what communion hath light with darkness? How can you pretend that you're doing that, this criteria, when you're living by this criteria? The symptoms are showing this criteria. The mouth is saying this criteria. We go by the symptoms of what you're doing. And what agreement? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When you're operating off this standard, we sang the song, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought." He leadeth me when I'm operating on this standard or on this standard. Which one's obvious? Which way? If I operate on this, is God going to lead me? For ye are the temple of the living God. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Separate yourselves from the old man and his ways, the world and all that. But that's what this represents.
Yes.
That's how it's going to affect you. The world isn't going to be mixed in your life. This is how they're going to mix in your life. They're going to put their basis of their decision, their criteria, and they're going to try to incorporate that into your criteria and push themselves on you until you finally transfer back to that criteria because they like their criteria.
Right.
Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Touch not the unclean thing. Don't just try to hide the symptoms. I'm in church today. I'm going to try to be good. I'm in church today. I'm not going to wear that. I'm not going to put on that pair of sunglasses in church today. I'm not going to put on that type of clothing in church today. I'm not going to drive that car to church today. I'm not going to whatever. There's a whole lot of symptoms that show up on this basis that people see. And we're not just here to hide the symptoms this morning.
Come on, man.
To get converted and change our life this morning and operate on a new... We don't have to hide the symptoms. Let's show the symptoms of our criteria and live them out, and let's live out something good.
Yes,
man. Glory.
He says, "And I will receive you." Do we understand what happens if God doesn't receive us?
Come on.
I mean, can we understand the reality? If you don't understand the reality of what happens when God receives us, we've been moving the wrong direction on this scale here. The reality, if God doesn't receive us, means they are rejected and are cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah.
Where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. You and your friends that you thought you loved so much, that you were so worried about, you're going to watch them there at the judgment, and they're going to be falling into hell, and God's going to look at you and say, "You helped them get there."
Yep, that's right.
You think you're smart enough that you can fix it at the last minute and be on the right side of things in heaven? You may not be able to fix it for all the people you influenced, and don't fool yourself. It's not going to fool God either on yourself.
Right.
"And I will be a father unto you." That means you might get chastised occasionally. That would be good.
Amen.
"And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." God wants to have that kind of relationship with His people. He wants His Holy Spirit to be able to talk to you and you be able to respond back and be like, "You know, I understand. I'm sorry. I'll take care of that." He wants to have that communication just like a father would to his children. A father would to his children. How does your father have a relationship with you? Do you have that kind of a communicative relationship with your father? This is a real tiny little thing, okay? But the other day, I was walking back from the barn to the house, and I seen someone left a piece of trash out in the yard blowing around. And I thought, that was irresponsible. But I had my hands full, and I just kept on walking. And it wasn't about 15 paces past it. I thought, kind of irresponsible to leave it, too, don't you think? And I started chatting with myself about it. I mean, this is legit. I'm not lying to you. And I argued about it for a little bit. And I knew that I couldn't operate efficiently the rest of the day if I left that piece of junk in the yard. So I was all the way to the porch. I'd done a pretty good job of arguing to the porch. I turned around and walked all the way back up there and put that thing in the trash can, and everything was all right.
Yeah.
And you know, I don't mind that. with those little, that's just a little example of an everyday life decision. You're walking around and it shows up in so many little things. The devil knows that he gets you to neglect little things. You'll start neglecting slightly
that's
bigger
right.
things. He knows how to start in all the way at the bottom. The world knows how to get on with the babies and the children. You take them away from the parents. You'll get something big eventually.
Uh-huh.
Everybody who's smart knows you're willing to start and be patient. You'll get them there eventually. They're not going to start out with the big things.
Right.
And
right.
so you just keep on picking up the little things and don't let them slip, and they're going to have a hard time ever getting you on the big things. It's a safeguard for yourself.
Right.
You build your own hedge fence.
Right. Good.
Next chapter. Having therefore these promises. What promises? Oh, the promise that if you are willing to not mix light with darkness, to not have communion with these two, to separate yourself, that God is actually willing to then, after you've been so bad and wicked and disregarded Him, but you've repented and you've started responding to truth, He's willing to then be your Father and have you as His Son and to teach you and guide you and make you fit for a glorious place in heaven.
Yes.
What a bargain.
Yes.
The doctrines today have ill affected the minds of people towards that bargain.
Yes.
Right.
They've made it think like sound like that's no bargain at all.
Mm-hmm.
You mean I have to repent? I have to change? Of course you gotta give it to me then. That's the attitude. Oh, work salvation. Work salvation because you started obeying. That's the attitude right there.
Yeah.
They think you earned it all of a sudden. Oh, of course, if I do that, I earned it. The Apostle Paul, when writing all this, knew what true repentance looked like.
Yes.
He'd experienced it. He goes on to say, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you." Children, young people, church folks, your leaders feel the same way about you.
Amen.
You are in their hearts to die and to live with you. That's why they get worked up when they see stuff
yes.
that they see. When they get concerned, they say something because they're there to die and live with you. You're in their hearts. It bothers them. The people who just patty cake and just it's okay and they turn around and they're unconcerned, but they're not willing to say anything. Those people, you're not in their hearts to die and live with you. They're not willing
right.
to die. They're not willing to sacrifice the relationship if they have to because they know that's what's best for you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Why was he exceeding joyful in his tribulation? What made it worth it? For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. With outward fightings, within were fears. He gloried in that. He was joyful in that tribulation. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, how did he comfort him? Comforted us by the coming of Titus. What did Titus tell him? This is one of the best examples of repentance. One of my favorite ones, because it spells it out so clearly. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. Paul had just got done sending them 1 Corinthians, and it was a pretty scalding rebuke. If you want to go read 1 Corinthians and pretend that your pastor just sent that to you, and just act like, pretend that, put yourself in that guard, watch yourself flare up and get all angry about the fact that he dared say that about you, because I'm a better person than that. And then look at the response in 2 Corinthians, and that's just what God expected.
That's right.
For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, he was worried about it. They were in his heart to die and live with them. He was concerned for their well-being, but he was willing and he was loving enough to say what needed to be said. For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. I wasn't trying to hurt you. I was trying to help you, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. He didn't want to give them any damage. And I can just see the rebel today saying, go ahead, give me some damage. Come on, give me some damage.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to give us damage. For godly sorrow worketh evangelical repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Sorrow of the world worketh death. This here's the verse right here. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you.
Yes. Come on.
Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter.
Yes.
They had been doing some things that were wrong. Did it mean they didn't have anything right? No. They'd been doing some things that were wrong. And the Apostle Paul saw it, heard about it, sent him a letter of intense rebuke. And they turn around and respond in such a glorious manner here, in such a new man style of response.
Yes.
What carefulness it wrought in you. They began to be really careful about what they did. They carefully took care of the problem just the way he said to. What clearing of yourselves. Make sure I'm not a part of it. None of it's in me. I've repented of myself. What indignation against what was... You dealt with it properly. You had proper view of yourself and the sin. And you didn't try to link yourself so close with sin that you said the Apostle Paul doesn't like me. You say he doesn't like the sin. He just pushed it out. What fear. You had the fear of God. What vehement desire. Zeal. What revenge. Now they've approved themselves that they're clear in this matter. It's time, the Apostle Paul says, that she was exceeding joyful in all their tribulation. This was worth it all. Why? Did he get some great sum of money? Did it pay off real well? No. He did this effort. He made a great investment in sending them 1 Corinthians. That was a great and laborious investment that he gave them. After all that he had done for them, he risked losing all that he had gained by basing. It was all down their lap. How are they going to respond? You know, people, it's time that our leaders get this same kind of comfort that the Apostle Paul had whenever he heard this report. It's time that our leaders get this report about us. When they rebuke us, are we out there to try and give them comfort and make it worth it? All their trouble was worth it because we responded appropriately.
Amen.
Or are we there to give them a hard time? I hope they don't try that again. How many people get rebuked and told, no, let's not do that, and the response just gives comfort to the heart of their leaders? How many people get that? It's high time we give that kind of comfort to our leaders.
Amen.
I'm talking to everybody here and everybody there.
Amen.
It's high time. If I am the cause of the grief, if I am the cause of their toil and their trouble and their heartache, my leaders' toil, trouble, and heartache, if I'm the cause, I guarantee you God and His Holy Spirit are going to take care of you. If you are the cause of the grief in the life of your parents or the church leaders, I would be afraid to be in that category.
Amen.
I don't crave, I don't get my thrill out of being the first man on the prayer request list. But some people do, and they use it as their manipulation in the church, they use it as their manipulation in the family.
That's right.
Because they're worried about me. And they're afraid that if they say anything, that might drive me off. I'll keep it that way. And that way I'll have a little bit more liberty. You're the most unconverted individual I could ever meet.
Amen. Amen. Right.
I'm sure that at some point or another, I've operated on this criteria in that same way. That disgusting way. I'm sure I have. But I haven't. I've repented.
Amen.
And that isn't happening anymore.
Amen.
When somebody comes complaining to you, you know, something I was thinking the other day, The Bible only gives basis for, never gives basis for dishonor, but for disobedience is when they tell you to do something contrary to the Word of God. And when your parent or your leader makes a mistake and they tell you to do something that you believe is contrary to the Word of God, now folks, this is really going to be rare. This is really going to be rare.
Yeah.
But if it happens, do you have an excuse now to sin?
Nope.
Let your old man flare up because you just saw some of theirs? No, what needs to happen is it's my job now to try to win my parent, try to win my church by my chaste conduct, by my godliness, by my godly behavior, by my response. That's new man criteria. And folks, it's very foreign to our thinking. It's very foreign to our society. It's very foreign to our church.
Yep. Right.
Don't fool yourselves. It's very foreign to human nature. True repentance will be obvious by your bishop, and your parents, and your brothers, and your sisters. They're all going to know it. True repentance will be obvious. You can convince Daddy, I've repented. You might be able to convince my little brother or sister that I've repented. They think I'm good. Or you might be able to convince the pastor, but Daddy knows better. Or your little brother or sister knows better. When you've got them all being able to know that person is trying with all their heart to serve God, they've repented, they're operating on a different criteria, then you can know that I've repented thoroughly. I've cleared myself. I've operated with such vehement desire, such carefulness, such clearing of myself that they all can see it now.
Yes.
Because at that point, there's no desire to hide anything.
Right.
In Romans chapter 7, it talks about the struggle between the unconverted person, the unconverted person has when they come in contact with the Spirit of God, and how they go back and forth, back and forth. And it made me think of the account of King Saul in the Old Testament. He repented. He'd done something wrong. Samuel comes and talks to him. He repents. He's got this legal repentance idea. He repents because he doesn't like the consequences. He doesn't like the way it made him look. So he says he's sorry and he repents. And then he doesn't. And then he goes right back into it. He still operates on the same criteria. And he never comes to the point of, oh, wretched man that I am.
Right.
Oh, wretched man that I am. I just wonder how many people here this morning God has heard those words come out of your mouth. Insincerity. I'm going to have to pass on some of this. We're getting a little bit long. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free from that. I don't do it anymore. It's out of me. I've walked this way long enough that it's been pushed out. I live in the Spirit. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. I'm just kind of skipping down through here. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's not always going to feel like life and peace to make the right decision. But that's what it is. And when it's all said and done, you will understand that.
Right.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It cannot be subject to the law of God. This mind frame cannot be subject to the law of God.
Right.
You can try to suppress it. You can try to hide the symptoms of the fact that you operate this way. What will my friends think? I have a few friends over here that wouldn't approve of it, so I'm going to try to suppress that symptom. You can try to suppress the symptoms all you want of your unconverted lifestyle, but you cannot change the fact that this is enmity against God.
Right.
And God is the one that has the keys of heaven. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And that's what that is. so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. This is the profession that we have right here. We profess to be putting on the new man and get rid of the old man. That's the profession of our faith. And we're going to hold it fast by operating by his criteria. Without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. This morning you're receiving the knowledge of the truth. This morning you're receiving the knowledge of the truth. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of true repentance, after that we know the difference between the devil's antidote for the devil's vaccination shot, we know it, we can recognize it this morning. I'm telling you the difference between legal and evangelical repentance. If you sin willfully after that you receive the knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin. There's no other way. Jesus Christ has a criteria set, and he has a sacrifice, so that when you meet that criteria, this sacrifice applies to you. If you don't meet that criteria, you're not going to find a different sacrifice that applies to you. Ain't right. Going to happen.
Right.
You're going to have a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. You are going to be the adversary at that point. Let me tell you something this morning. If heaven is real, if one piece of this Bible is real, if God is real at all, if one fraction of what you claim to believe is real, then it's all real. And at that point, heaven's real. And at that point, what I'm telling you today is real. And if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, it's real that you will be looking for fiery judgment.
Right.
People don't believe it. I don't think people believe it. I think they want to believe in heaven. They want to believe that God, when I get there, he couldn't send somebody everlasting fire. That just sounds too bad to be true. They don't want to believe it. They want to believe pieces and parts of God and him being there, but they don't understand. If one part of it's true, it's all true. In this book, it's all true.
Amen.
He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of God, you've rejected it, you've despised it, you've said no. He's talking to your heart this morning, and you're saying no. He's talking to your heart this morning, and you're trying to think about something. You're trying to think about the garden patch, or the truck, or the work tomorrow, so you can get him out of your life. You've despised the Spirit of God. You're not sitting here making commitments to change your life.
Come on. Right. Good.
Of how much sore punishment. Said sorer than dying without mercy under two or three witnesses. Mm. How's it get sorer than that? I died. Mm. If you're thinking that way, you're still in this realm. You're worried about your life. Yeah. It gets sorer than that. Fear not him who can kill the body and can't do anything else. Fear him who, after he's killed the body, has the power to cast you into eternal hellfire.
Yeah.
If one piece of it's real, it's all real.
Right.
Every word of it. These aren't bluffs. God is not bluffing his people. He's not bluffing you to scare you. And then at the end he's going to say, all right, buddy, it did pretty good. Go ahead and go in. Ain't going to happen that way.
No.
Don't try to pull the bluff if you think it's bluff. At that point it's too late. Sorer punishment, much sorer punishment than dying. The Old Testament is our schoolmaster. It teaches us about the atonement of Christ for sin. Now I want to read you a few verses about what the Old Testament says about sin and about willful sin, presumptuous sin. There's several verses here that speak of atonement for ignorant sin. I was trying to operate by this criteria. I failed. I did not deliberately think about it, choose it, plan it. I failed. Or I failed because I didn't know. I believe either one of those would fall into a category of more ignorant sin, a lesser crime than the willful sin, the willful disobedience that we're talking about. Even though, if you keep on failing in that area and you haven't been over here doing what the Corinthians did, what carefulness, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, that zeal, that revenge, they didn't just have that. That was what they did.
Right.
They did zeal.
That's
they
right.
did vehement desire. They did revenge on what they had done. And that was a change of life. And then the Apostle Paul and Titus said, that's what it was.
Yeah. Right.
They didn't say, I have zeal. I have vehement desire. I want to clear myself. They cleared themselves.
That's right.
Amen.
And if you're not trying to clear yourself and make big safeguards, use that zeal to build safeguards against your continual falling in this area, then you're not repentant.
Right.
That's right.
So those mistakes can only be justified, but can only be innocent or mistakes. We can call them mistakes. We can only be mistakes so long.
Right, right.
After that, they call them this category of heinous sin called willful disobedience. Willful sin after knowing the truth. Mm-hmm. Leviticus 4:2, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the thing which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed to do sin, according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for an offering. There's an offering available for that soul who sinned through ignorance against one of the commandments of the Lord. Leviticus 4:13, this is our example of atonement. There's no other atonement available. This is what God gave us. It was our schoolmaster. This is our atonement that we're talking about today. It's going on in heaven right now. And Jesus is doing the same thing this high priest did for them. Whenever it meets the same requirements, all the stuff he says is just right. He's not saying it to speak the blood and breath. He's saying it because it's the truth. And Jesus is in heaven applying the blood like this high priest did when you meet the same criteria.
Right.
There's been an ignorant sin against the commandment. Now there's repentance. Now he applies the blood for you. And if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin that they have sinned against is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. There's atonement available for that. It's our example. When a ruler, in Leviticus 4:22, when a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin, wherein he has sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Leviticus 4:27, and if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. Again, ignorant sin. This is the common thing through all. This is a man who sinned through ignorance. Wasn't trying. He wasn't being willful. There is atonement available for that. If a soul commit trespass in 5:15, and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. There's atonement available for that. And if he shall bring, in 5:18, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. God is merciful. He offers atonement for transgression when it's not, I don't like you, I hate God, I can't stand his law, I don't want to do that, Holy Spirit, be quiet, I'm going my way. You never said that out loud to yourself, did you? But every time you turned around and didn't do what your conscience was telling you to do, you just told the Holy Spirit, I don't agree, leave me alone, and I walked that way. You directly disregarded, you directly rebelled against God, and you said, I hate God. You don't want to be responsible for saying something like that? Don't act it.
Amen.
Now, also have something to say about sin presumptuously. In other words, I planned it. I know I'm living in sin. I know the truth. And I decided to do something different. And it gives a little example. So in Numbers 15:22, and if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord has spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day that the Lord commanded Moses and henceforward among your generations, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, then all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven him, for it is in ignorance. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire, unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord, for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. Like, Nathan, don't you think there's atonement for other sins too? I mean, come on, we all make mistakes, right? Look, I know there's atonement available. I know that God sets the criteria. I know that an unrepentant sinner can repent and find God. I don't know what God's going to do for somebody who's raised in a church like this, who claims to have said, "I go, sir," who vows all his vows to God, and this disregards him. I'm not going to give you any consolation that you're okay to repent in 5 years. There may not be available. There's a line that you might cross. There is no promise of God for sin like that.
Amen.
And I'm not here to make you feel comfortable. I'm here, I'm reading the word of God, and it keeps on saying, if you sin through ignorance, those people have a huge amount of ignorance compared to people in here.
That's right. Right. Amen.
And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly. There it is again. When he sinned by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. It's all the same stuff. All the same law for anybody. It's without respect to persons. It's with respect to the fact that he sinned through ignorance. But this is what you need to hear. This morning, we're not very ignorant to the command of God. We're not very ignorant to what God wants for us. We're not very ignorant to what God would have us to do in most areas of life. We know. But, verse 30, this is the Bible too. This is our criteria for atonement too.
Right.
The soul that doeth aught presumptuously. Presumptuous. Anybody here not know what presumptuously means? Raise your hand. You do not know what presumptuously means. Presumptuously means I planned it. It means I know. I knew. I felt the Spirit of God tell me no. I felt it. I walked the other way. He didn't say if you do a real big sin presumptuously. It said if anybody sins presumptuously. And he's going to give us an example here real quick, immediately following. And I think it was there so God could show how serious he was about this presumptuous sin. And it doesn't matter what size it is, because he knew that people were going to try to put it on a scale of importance. I just did a little sin presumptuously. He knew that was going to happen. And let's look what he says. Whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproach reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. It doesn't even have a break here. And it says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. This guy despised the commandment of the Lord. He did aught presumptuously. He'd been told he picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. God said, don't pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. God said, honor your parents. God said, obey them that have the rule over you, for they'll watch for your souls, that they may do with joy and not with grief. That is unprofitable for you. Are you giving them grief? He's got a whole lot of commands. He says to walk in holiness. He says be separate from the world and its values. Don't operate by this value system. Operate by this value system. And you've said, I go, sir. Gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. One, if I couldn't get much smaller, folks. It couldn't get much smaller. He didn't even dishonor his authority. He didn't even lie. He just picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. Find my spot here. Okay. And they found him gathering sticks, and they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. Where's my his. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done unto him. They weren't really sure what to do. There were people that were probably shocked. I can't believe he's testing God. You saw what God did. I don't know what God's going to do. It seems like a small thing, but I don't know. He directly disobeyed God. Other people are going, man, he just picked up sticks. I don't think it's that big of a deal. Do you think it's that big of a deal? And there was a disagreement probably. They put him in ward. We don't know what to do with him because it was not declared what should be done unto him. And the Lord said, this is the God that has your salvation in his hand, yeah, that has the atonement available for you, that will apply it or not apply it, whether he chooses to or doesn't choose to. And the Lord said, the man shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. That's what God thinks about our cute little rebellion and our cute little testing against his word. That's what he thinks when we disregard the least commandment. You know what's what he means when he says you're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven?
Yes.
You think you're so smart. He picked up sticks. He lost his life. That was God's verdict. That wasn't the verdict of some tyrant. That wasn't the verdict of some leader who just wanted to be a dictator. That wasn't the verdict of somebody who just didn't like the guy. That was God's verdict.
Yes.
That's the example that we have for our atonement. If we don't meet that criteria, folks, it is serious. You live in an environment of Christianity that probably is very, very hard to find in this society. Intense doctrinal teaching coming over the pulpit. Most people want to avoid divisive issues. Most people don't want to say it like it is. We preach the gospel over this pulpit, and you hear a lot of it. And I think that if anybody's going to be held to the highest level of accountability for how you respond to the Word of God and His Holy Spirit, it's going to be someone in this room who's been listening for the past 5 years and knows everything that's been taught. A lot more than most people. And I think your line for cutoff of God's Holy Spirit is a whole lot closer than the drunkard's son out there on the street.
Right.
You compare yourself to them, they may go to heaven and you may not. God's happier with that little fella out there who's grown up, who's had a bad life. He's happier with him just starting to walk on the end and listen to his Holy Spirit's little bitty pricks, even though he looks like a total rat in society and he's still operating on most of this criteria. He started hearing something over here with the Spirit of God. It touched his heart. He starts walking that direction. You don't see it. You can't tell us what he's doing. God's happier with that guy than he is with Mr. Nice Guy, all dressed up for church, trying to look good in society and in his church. But he started hearing the sound of the world, and it started attracting his ears, and he started listening, and nobody else has seen it yet, but it's still attracting him. It's drawing him away. He's happier with him. He's angry at him.
That's right.
True repentance has to do with a direction.
Right, yeah.
Not a location where you're at. You can look at anybody and you can try to make a judgment. When I look at somebody and I'm more concerned about somebody in this room, it looks like they're miles ahead than I am somebody out there. It's not because I don't like you and I like them. It's because I see a direction there and I see a direction here. And after watching for a while, I know that in 20 years you're going to be there and they're probably going to be here.
Yes.
Repentance is a direction. Which way are you going? We're almost finished here. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. Came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Jesus has called us today to work in his vineyard. Not just be sorry for our sin because it got seen. Not even just repent of our sin because it offended God. There's a work that must be done. There's a victory to be won. We have to get active. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He didn't come back and say, you know, I'm really sorry I responded that way. Please forgive me. He said, I'm sorry. I responded that way. What would you like me to do?
Yes.
What would you like me to do? And he went. You can do that to God. You can get on your face and say, I'm sorry I responded that way. Holy Spirit, please don't leave me. David was worried about that. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He knew it was possible. He knew he resisted it. And he was worried about it. He knew that was his only chance for salvation. That's why it says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's your token. If you walk into the courtroom of God with a full dose of the Holy Spirit, it's because you hadn't grieved it away. It automatically shows you listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered, I go, sir, and went not. You know, it's time we get our head out of the sand.
Amen.
Yes. We look in the closet. We try to dig up every little crevice we got. I want to penetrate the deepest dark spot in your heart this morning. I want the Spirit of God to take this message and this truth and just dig and tear apart your whole house.
Amen.
Rebuild it if you have to. I go, sir, and went not. I want us to ask ourselves this morning, when we felt called or we felt the Holy Spirit calling us, and we said, I go, sir, and we got baptized. We vowed to God and His church. Folks, there's authority there. You vowed to God and His church.
Yes.
That's a big deal. That's a heaven and hell issue.
Yes.
To renounce the world, all its values, pursuits of riches, pleasures, fame, all of it. You promised, you vowed to God to renounce it. That means I'm not operating by that criteria anymore. I've changed my mode of operation. Yeah. You promised to God to renounce it.
That's right.
Renounce the flesh, crucifying its carnal afflictions, lust, rebellion against God. You promised that. You vowed to God. You said, I go, sir. You promised that. Look in your closet. See if it's living up to it. Maybe so, maybe not. But let's be honest with ourselves.
Yes.
Let's get past our homemade facade. Crucifying its carnal affections, lust. Carnal affections. Rebellion against church authority, rebellion against parents is rebellion against God.
That's right.
Renounce the devil, his lies, his false promises, and offers of riches, pleasure, and fame. Why are we still so prone to follow or try to grab or attain his false promises? Why do we still think they're valid promises? Why are we still trying to get them? Many of us have said, I go, sir. If we haven't went, it's time we come back, repent, and go. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Father, what would you like to see in me? Try to be the son for your parents. Try to be the daughter for your parents that you want to have. Don't hold every mistake over their head. You're going to make plenty of mistakes. You want them to do that to you? Try to be the church member that your authority wants to have. Try to be the son that God wants to have.
Come on. Good.
You will reap what you sow.
Amen.
Yes.
I believe I have made